This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah, the academic program, we have a BA, which is accredited, and an MA program, which is accredited. Both of them are rigorous programs, and our students are going to many, many wonderful places. We have people now at Oxford, at Harvard, at Georgetown Law, Davis Law, Urbana-Champaign, Claremont Colleges. Some of them are going into the Islamic teaching at the Islamic schools. But this is not a seminary. It's really important for people to understand that. It's a liberal arts college. We do have people that will go on to study Islamic subjects, but there are other things. We also see the importance of the body and the development of the body, especially with young people. And so we have incorporated a Sunnah sports tradition at Zaytuna College. So we have horseback riding, we have swimming, we have archery. And we actually are part of the Collegiate Archery Association, so we can compete with other schools. We are building a really beautiful studio. In the studio, we're going to be having online courses done at a very high professional level, one in formal logic and the other in constitutional law, taught by our own faculty members. There's also this extraordinary gardens that we're developing here with the Z-Cell, which is for sustainable living. So we have some permaculture experts. We're already growing fruit and vegetables that our students are eating, but we plan on having really the bulk of their fruits and vegetables coming from the property itself. And that's a very ambitious program that we hope you support. The gardens are really quite stunning already, but we're planning on really enhancing that. So I just want to, again, thank everybody for supporting Zaytuna College, for supporting Z-Cell, and for supporting our students, our faculty, and our staff. So looking forward just to having your support, but also looking forward to you seeing where we're headed and the things that are in store. I think you're going to be pleasantly surprised with where things are going. Alhamdulillah, the academic program, we have a BA, which is accredited, and an MA program, which is accredited. Both of them are rigorous programs, and our students are going to many, many wonderful places. We have people now at Oxford, at Harvard, at Georgetown Law, Davis Law, Urbana-Champaign, Claremont Colleges. Some of them are going into the Islamic teaching at the Islamic schools. But this is not a seminary. It's really important for people to understand that. It's a liberal arts college. We do have people that will go on to study Islamic subjects, but there are other things. We also see the importance of the body and the development of the body, especially with young people. And so we have incorporated a Sunnah sports tradition at Zaytuna College. So we have horseback riding, we have swimming, we have archery. And we actually are part of the Collegiate Archery Association, so we can compete with other schools. We are building a really beautiful studio. In the studio, we're going to be having online courses done at a very high professional level, one in formal logic and the other in constitutional law, taught by our own faculty members. There's also this extraordinary gardens that we're developing here with the Z-Cell, which is for sustainable living. So we have some permaculture experts. We're already growing fruit and vegetables that our students are eating, but we plan on having really the bulk of their fruits and vegetables coming from the property itself. And that's a very ambitious program that we hope you support. The gardens are really quite stunning already, but we're planning on really enhancing that. So I just want to, again, thank everybody for supporting Zaytuna College, for supporting Z-Cell, and for supporting our students, our faculty, and our staff. So looking forward just to having your support, but also looking forward to you seeing where we're headed and the things that are in store. I think you're going to be pleasantly surprised with where things are going.
We're live. Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Habibina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahabatihi wa matabi'uhum bi ahsanin ila yawm al-deen. Alhamdulillah, Allahumma al-alamna ma yanfa'una wa manfa'na bima'alamtana wa zidna ilma wa qurra bi zidni ilma. Allahumma iftah alayna futuh al-arifin wa faqna tawfiq al-salihin wa manfa'na bima naqra'uh wa بارك في مؤلفه وشرح صدره ونور قبره آمين. So we got halfway through his, where he's making an analogy of the human being as a looking, thinking on it as a city state, and so we looked at he talked about the different faculties that the human being has, and these powers that are within us, the irascible, the concupiscent or concupiscent soul, or the appetitive, it's sometimes called, and then the rational soul, and the relationship in terms of governance. So then he's going to go into this idea that sometimes you have to you have to befriend your enemies, and he says that وكما أن الواري إذا أحس بقوة يحتاج إلى أن يعدل إلى نقض العهد وإظهار المعادات كما قال الله تعالى فإذا انسلخ الأشهر الحرم فاقتلوا المشركين حيث وجدتموهم وخذوهم واحصروهم واقعدوا لهم كل مرصد. So he says sometimes the governor or the ruler, when they realize that they have strength, then at that time, if the treaty is at an end, then they can display their force to get out of oppression or a situation where
disadvantage to them. So he says, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the Ashhur al-Hurum ends, so there were 4 months that the Arabs, I mean, there's a khilaf, most of the ulama consider them abrogated, but actually some of them did consider them that they should be honored. And those are the 4 months that are sacred months. And they were months that the Arabs would not fight during those months. And one of the hikmah, the wisdoms behind that, is that they would, they learned a sense of the hurma of something, the sanctity of something, that there are things that are sanctified in the world. And the haram, the sacred, the sanctuary, right, is for that reason. A woman is called a hurma in the Arabic language, one of the words for woman, which is inviolable. See, so it has different meanings. So haram, right, tends to mean impermissible, but the deep meaning of the word has to do with sanctity, that something is beyond the pale, to use the English term. It's something that you don't go, the Prophet says, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيُّنٌ وَرَحَرَمَ بَيُّنٌ وَبَيْنُهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And so later in that hadith, he says that if you go around them, the shubuhat, he said it's like the hima of a king. It's like a place that's protected by a king. And so in essence, the haram are those areas, those are the hima of Allah. They're his protected areas. No, you can't drink alcohol, you can't eat pig, you can't steal, you can't murder, you can't do these things, you can't disrespect people, you can't oppress people. Those are all the areas of hurma, of sanctity, inviolability. And so the 4 months were to teach them that. And they took them very seriously, interestingly enough. I mean, they really did consider it a very egregious enormity to violate those months. So it says once that, because they made a treaty, and so once that treaty ended, then you can fight the pagans wherever they are, right? And this is because they had attacked them. So because استقيم لهم استقام لكم, you know, be upright for them as long as they're upright for you. But if they break their oaths, then at that point, and that's why in the Islamic law, when you come into a non-Muslim country, if you have a visa, if you come into a non-Muslim country, you are obliged to obey all the laws of the country. If you break the laws, it's actually haram. It's haram. And Ibn Abi Zayd, he has a famous book of issues. He goes into all these tafri'at, they call them, like just these branches. And one of the questions that was asked in that book was about Muslims that go into the European countries, then it was called like Ar-Rum. They go into the European countries, are they obliged to obey the laws? And then the answer was yes, as long as the government does not act treacherously towards you. So it's a two-way street. So as long as the government hasn't oppressed you or done anything to you. But then he said that even if the ghawghat, like the rabble of those people, if they attack you because you're Muslim, you still have to obey the laws. Because it wasn't from the government, it was from outlaws, right? Brigands, things like that. Or just rabble. Like, there are rabble. There's a whole bunch of words for rabble in Arabic. Right? Ra'a, ghawgha, hamaj. They have a whole bunch. And these are the low people that don't have respect for others. وَكَذَلِكَ حَقُّ الْعَقْلِ إِذَا قَوِيَ عَلَى قُوَ النَّفْسِ أَلَّا يُدَاهِنَهَا. And like that is the duty of the intellect, if it becomes strong over the power of these, you know, these appetitive soul and the irascible soul, then there's no mudahana. You know, mudahana is where the Arabs say darihim ma dumta fi darihim, go along with them as long as you're in their abode. You know, so mudahana is where there's kind of a stroking one another. You know, like I'm not going to upset you, you don't upset me. Mudahana, yudahinuhu. So he's saying that, and then he says, وَكَمَنَ الشَّيَاطِينَ الْإِنْسُ وَالْجِنِ يَضْعُهُ كَيْدُهُمْ عَمَّنْ تَحَصَّنَ بِالْإِيمَانِ وَاسْتَعَاذَ بِاللَّهِ وَتَقَوَّ عَلَى مَنْ وَالَاهِ كما قال الله تعالى إنما سلطانه على الذين يتولونه والذين هم به مشركون. So just as the shayateen al-ins and the jinn, human shaytans, human demons and spirit demons, their plots get weak, their strategies are weakened with somebody who's fortified with faith. واستعاذ بالله, and who seeks refuge in Allah, right? Or استعاذ الله. So in the riwayah in Imam al-Bukhari, the if he seeks refuge in Allah, then Allah gives him refuge, the wali of Allah. And that's why taking the wilayah of Allah is very important, you know, to put your faith in Allah and put your trust in Allah, because he's the only one that, Allah is the only one that can defeat your unseen enemies. If you rely on yourself, you can't overcome these things. And that's why it's really important, because one of the problems with people is they rely on themselves, like with addictions. The most successful addiction program in the world is the 12-step program. And the first step is to surrender to a higher authority. Like, I'm helpless. It's to admit that you are helpless. And that's one of the few programs that actually works for people to do that. And that's what people have to do. If you rely on yourself, لَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَى نَفْسِيَ طَرْفَةَ عَيْنِ, the Prophet ﷺ made the dua, do not leave me to myself for even the glance of an eye. No filming other than the thing, if anybody's doing that. Yeah, and I'd appreciate if people don't, they don't look at talking about addictions, right? So then he says that the authority, Iblis's authority, is on those yatawallonahu. They make alliances with him. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِهِ مُشْرِكُونَ, or they associate with him. So that's really important. There's awliya of shaitan. Shaitan has awliya, just like the Rahman has awliya. And so he's saying that's where the authority lies. If you give him power, يتولونه, you're giving him wilaya over you by submitting to him. وَكَذَلِكَ يَضْعُفُ كَيْدَ الْهَوَىٰ عَنَ الْعَقْلِ إِذَا تَقَوَّ بِاللَّهِ. And like that, the plots or the strategies, the machinations of passions, also weaken before reason, if it's strengthened billah, through God, wasta'adha bihi, and they seek refuge in God. فَحَقُّ الْعَقْلِ أَنْ يَسْتَعِيذَ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الْهَوَىٰ. So it's the duty of the intellect to seek refuge in God, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the passions, وَالشَّرَحْ, and from the, you know, sharah is like greed, but it tends to be more greed for food, sharaha. So sharihun is somebody who's a glutton, because the food is the source of the appetitive soul's power. And that's why fasting weakens it. And that's why you're able to do things during Ramadan that you're not able to do in other times when you're fasting, because it weakens it. The Prophet ﷺ said that it's like a wija, you know, that so it's something that will protect you from your own human frailty and weaknesses, by weakening the strength of the appetitive soul. So then he says, والحرص, covetousness, والأمل, and also just procrastination, hope that you can, down the road, things will change. Like the brothers of Yusuf, they said, oh, let's get rid of Yusuf and then we'll become righteous. You know, there's people that have that attitude that I'm going to become righteous down the road. So he says, and then when Ibrahim alayhi salam said, رَبِّ يَجْعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ, make this city safe. So he's using this analogy that make my soul safe, That's what Raghib's doing. He's using this as an analogy. So if you analogize the human being as a city-state, and Ibrahim sets up his, he's in his city, he's saying, make Mecca a safe place and avoid and divert me and my offspring from worshiping the idols. Well, what are the idols? For him, for Raghib, he's saying, al-quwwa shahwiya, al-quwwa ghadabiya. You know, it's ma abghadu ma'budan and Allah, you know. The worst thing that's worshipped with Allah is al-hawa. So that's, he's using it as an analogy for that. فالقوة الرديئة والإرادات الدنيئة في ذات الإنسان جارية مجرى الأصنام. So these low impulses and these contemptible volitions in the essence of the human being have the same place as the idols, the outward idols, because you're obeying false gods. If you're disobeying Allah by obeying your nafs hawa ash-shaytan, then you've taken them as the authority and not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's what he's saying, that وَقَلَّمَا تَنْفَكُ نَفْسُ الْإِنسَانَ عَنَ عِبَادَتِهَا كَمَا قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا هُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. And then he says, and it is rare for the humans, the soul of a human being, to be free from their worship. And this is what Allah means when he says that most of them do not believe in Allah without them associating with Allah. So he's, I mean, this is a really profound psychological approach to just, you can look at the outward meanings of all these things, and they're valid. And that's the beauty of, you know, Ahmad Zarruq said the difference between the Batiniya and the Ahl Sunnah is the Batiniya reject the outward meanings and interpret it with these inward meanings. He said Ahl Sunnah accept both, that it has both meanings, the outward and the inward. Huwa al-awwal wa al-akhir wa al-zahir wa al-batin. So there's the outward and the inward, and they have to be in a balance. So then he says, وَذَكَرُوا مَثَلًا آخَرَ فَقَالُوا كُلُّ إِنسَانٍ مَعْ بَدْنِهِ كَوَارٍ فِي بَلَدٍ قِيلَ لَهُ طَهِّرْ بَلَدَكَ مِنَ النَّجَاسَاتِ وَأَدِّبْ مَنْ يَقْبَلُ التَّأْدِيبَ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَرُضْ مَنْ يَقْبَلُ الرِّيَاضَةَ مِنْ حَيَوَانَاتِهِ وَسِبَاعِهِ. So they also used another analogy, saying that every human being with his body is like the governor of a city. And it said to him, purify your city, you know, clean your city up of all its filth and waste. And وَأَدِّبْ مَنْ يَقْبَرُ التَّأْدِيبَ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ, and discipline all of the citizens who are capable of being disciplined. وَرُضْ مَنْ يَقْبَرُ الرِّيَاضَ مِنْ حَيْوَانَاتِهِ وَسِبَعِهِ, and then train those that will are susceptible to training from the animals and the siba, like the meaning like the livestock and then the more wild animals. And some of them can be trained. We know that, like, lions can be trained. Lions are actually closer to dogs than cats, even though they go under the category of in the West, they're put in the category, the same category as the cats. But the Prophet ﷺ called them dogs. And if you actually look at the lion, he's closer to a dog than a cat. Like, they'll get up and they lick, you know, they lick the person. And they can be trained in a way like the dogs can be trained. وَمَنْ عَاثَ فِيهِ وَلَمْ يَقْبَلِ التَّأْدِيبُ وَالرِّيَاضَةِ فَحْبِسْهُ أَوَقْتُلْهُ وَلَكِنْ بِالْحَقِّ. And the one that sows corruption in it and doesn't accept discipline or training, so jail him or kill him. Right? I mean, these are, you know, in the 15th century in common law, in English common law, they had what was called outlawry, right? So the outlaw, because most places didn't have governments, they used this common law here in the U.S., in what they called the West, where you didn't have governments still. As you know, the westward move in the U.S., they would move west. So you had the what were called the outlaws, right? And what an outlaw was a person who was encroaching on other people's persons and property. And they would be judged by the judge. Usually it was a minister in England. It was usually a religious authority. If they did not accept the judgment of the religious authority, they were declared outlaw. And at that point, it was dead or alive. So that's that whole wanted, dead or alive. So anybody could go kill that person because it was seen as you were relieving the society of somebody who has chosen to live outside of the laws of the society. So you were doing a favor to the other people because this person broke the social contract. So that's what he's saying. If your nafs is doing that, then that aspect of your nafs has become an outlaw, right? It's the uninvited guest that's disrupting the host's house, right? It's your abode. It's not your shahwa or your quwwat ghadabiyya's abode. It's your aqal's abode. It's your heart's abode. That's what Allah, he's put that, your heart, at the center of your being. And that's what's supposed to rule the roost. And if those other forces take over, you have to tame them. You have to bring them under control. And the pre-modern people, the ancients, did immense things to try to overcome them. Immense things. I mean, you read about the church fathers went off into the deserts. They would meditate and just trying to get rid of their appetites. And our tradition, our Prophet ﷺ, out of the mercy to humanity, gave us a much more balanced way. And that's one of the beauties of Islam, is that la rahbaniyata fil Islam. There's no monkhood in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ, he married, he fasted, he broke his fast, right? He was the most balanced human being. But the devotional center of existence, if that's lost, then the enemies have taken over. Because we're not created here for frivolity. We're ما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون ما أريد منهم من رزق. You know, I didn't send you here for provision. Like, you get your provision, but that's not why you're here. So there's all these people, that's why they think that's why they're here, just to have their livelihoods and do that. But Allah says, no, I did not send you here for provision. That you have to do that. That's part of life. And the most intelligent people turn that into devotion. They do things even for their livelihood that have a devotional component. So then he says, but only don't kill the soul that Allah has sanctified except with right, right? So you don't want to, you have to be careful. And the best thing, I mean, I mentioned the other day about وَسْلُكْ بِنَفْسِكَ سِبِيلَ الرِّفْقِ لِكَيْ يَكُونَ سَيْرُهَا بِالشَّوْقِ. You know, go easy on yourself so that your journey is with yearning. Because if you break the soul, then you've broken the beast that's supposed to take you. You know, if you break the nafs, soul, not the ruh, the nafs. You know, that's your riding beast to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you don't want to break it. You want to tame it. And this is what siyasa is. That's the essence of siyasa. Siyasa is to train an animal. So that's what governing is being able to herd cats. فإن عجزت عن تطهير عرصته من الأنجاس وعن تأديب طغاته ورياضة حيواناته وسباعه فلا تعجز عن صيانة نفسك من التلطخ بنجاساته وعن الاحتراس من أن تفترسك سباعه وأن يسبيك طغاته حتى إذا لم تكن غاربا لم تكن مغلوبا. So then he says, if you're not capable of doing this, because it's very difficult and it's arduous, the arsa is, you know, it's the threshold of the house. So, you know, what he's saying is that he's using that as an analogy for the lower aspects of the self, because that's only your threshold. It's to get you to the higher self. So, if you're not capable of cleaning up the threshold of your house from its pollutants, the anjas, the foul things, and to discipline its transgressors, the tughat, and to train its animals and its predatory beasts, then at least don't be incapacitated from guarding yourself from becoming soiled with those foul things. وَعَنِ الْإِحْتِرَاسِ مِنَ تَفْتَرِسَكَ سِبَعُهُ. Or, and guarding yourself from being consumed by those predatory beasts, or to become captive of its transgressors. Hatta idha lam tukun ghariban lam tukun maghrub. So at least it's a balance. You're neither overwhelmed by them, nor are you overwhelming them. So you don't, you know, they're there and you're dealing with them. And this is where he's going to get into his analogy. So you're neither ghadib nor maghlub. And this is the, what he's talking about there is the path of salvation. You know, at least, you know, if you're going to have your appetites, if you're going to, don't let them destroy you. If you can't control them in the way that you should, if you can't overcome them, at least don't let them destroy you. فَصَارَ النَّاسُ فِي ذَلِكَ بَيْنَ ثَلَاثِ أَصْنَافٍ. So there are three categories of people here. صِنْف لَمْ يَفَعْلْ مَا أُمِرَ بِهِ وَلَمْ يُؤَدِّ حَقَّ الْإِيَالَةِ مُتَهَاوِنٌ فِي مَا فُوِّضَ إِلَيْهِ وَجُرِحَ وَأُسِرَ فَصَارَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ مَعَ كَوْنِهِ مَجْرُوحًا مَأْسُورًا مَلُومًا مَخْذُولًا. So the first group are those who do not do what they were commanded to do, nor do they fulfill the duty of the iyala. The iyala is like the it's like the authority of the government. You know, so when you have authority over yourself and you're not fulfilling the duty that you have. مُتَهَاوِنٌ فِي مَا فُوِّضَ إِلَيْهِ. So tahawun is to, you're just lackadaisical about it. You're not doing what you should be doing, what has been handed over to you as a responsibility. You're not fulfilling that responsibility because of your laziness. So then you become wounded and captive. So these lower appetites wound you and capture you. And so with your Lord, you become majruhan, ma'suran, injured, captive, maluman, blameworthy, makhdulan, and in a state where you don't have tawfiq. You're in a state of providential loss. And then the second group, the second category, صنف فعل ما أمر به وأدى حق الإيالة فصار عند ربه مأجورا مشكورا. They fulfill the rights of vicegerency that they've been given. And with their Lord, they are rewarded and shown gratitude. والصنف جدا تارة وقصر تارة جدا تارة عفوا وقصر تارة. And the third category, they're serious sometimes and they fall short other times. فجرحا وجرحا. Sometimes they parry and they get the strike against the lower self, and other times they're stricken. غَرَبَ وَغُلِبَ. Sometimes they, and so this is harb sijal. This is called nafs al-lawwama. So he's talking about nafs al-amara bisu, nafs al-mutma'inna, and nafs al-lawwama. These are the terms that the Quran gives for these. So وَغَرَبَ وَغُلِبَ فَهُوَ كَمَا قَالَ تَعَالَى وَآخَرُونَ اعْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيَّا. So these are those who admit their sins. They have mixed righteous deeds, virtuous deeds, with vicious deeds or deeds lacking virtue. عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Perhaps God will give them repentance. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Verily God is oft repenting, merciful, you know, oft turning to his creation and merciful. وَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا اعْتُبِرَ مَعْ قُوَّةَ التَّخَيُّلِ وَقُوَّةَ الْغَضَبِ وَقُوَّةَ الشَّهْوَةِ فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ مَنْ بُلِيَ فِي صَفْرِهِ بِصَحْبَةِ ثَلَاثَةٍ اضْطُرَّ إِلَيْهِمْ حَتَّى لَا يُمْكِنُهُ أَنْ يَتَفَصَّعَ عَنْهُمْ وَيَقْضِيَ سَفَرَهُ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ فَهُوَ مَعَهُمْ كَمَا قَالَ الشَّاعِرُ. So now he's going to strike an analogy of, we could look at a human being as in terms of إِذَا اعْتُبِرَ مِنْ قُوَّةَ التَّخَيُّلِ. You know, in terms of the imaginal potentiality of the human being, and also the quwwa al-ghadab and quwwa al-shahwa, the irascible and the appetitive aspects of his soul. So the analogy is the analogy of somebody who has gone on a journey and they're tested. You know, the buliya fi safri. So there's an ibtila. They have a trial of having to travel in the company of three. And they can't get out of their company. اضطر إليهم. They're compelled to travel with them. حتى لا يمكنه أن يتفصى عنهم. He won't be able to distance himself from these travelers. ويقضي سفره من دونهم and to travel without them. فهو معهم. So he's with them, whether he likes it or not. This is the journey. So he's talking about the journey of life. You're on this journey of life, and you're going to have these three companions, and you're just stuck with them on this journey. So what are they? And then he quotes the poet. ومن نكد الدنيا is متنبي, I think. يا المتنبي ومن نكر الدنيا على الحر أن يرى عدوا لهما من صداقته بدو. This is a very famous line that Arabs, educated Arabs, almost all know. So from the unfortunate aspects of this lower world for a free man, for a hur, and the Arabs meant by hur, they didn't mean like what we mean today. They meant somebody who was, you know, dignified and in control of himself. And yara aduwan, that he has to consider an enemy that he has no way out of his friendship. Because in life you're going to have people, it's like a boss that you can't stand, but you have to act friendly and be, I mean, this is life. You're going to have people, even in your own family, you're going to have somebody who just is really difficult, right? It's the uncle, nobody wants to come over for the holiday. But he comes anyway, and everybody is nice. So that's what he's talking about. So now he's going to use that as an analogy for these appetites that we have, these faculties in our own souls. فَيَا نَكِدَ الدُّنْيَا مَتَى أَنْتَ نَازِحٌ عَنِ الْحُرِّ حَتَّى يُقَارِبُهُ ضِدُّ. So he's saying, oh, you know, the trials of this world, when will you depart from this free man so that he can find the opposite? Approach what's opposite, which is the, you know. There's a Sudanese scholar who talked about the mar'a nakidiyya, you know. So the mar'a nakidiyya, he said, you know, people shouldn't be so upset about having a spouse. It goes male or female, a spouse that just gives you a hard time all the time. Because he said, actually, there's a lot of benefits to that mar'a nakidiyya. He said, one, you're always doing dhikr. Because he's like, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And then he said, and then you're always visiting your relatives. Because he said, I have to go out. You know? So he goes on about that. So, فَوَاحِدٌ أَمَامُهُ هُوَ لَهُ رَقِيبٌ يَحْفَظُهُ وَعِينٌ تَكْلَأُهُ لَكِنَّهُ مَلِقٌ مُبَاهِتٌ مُمَوِّهٌ يلفق الباطل تلفيقا ويخترق الزور اختلاقا فيخلط الكذب بالصدق والخطأ بالصواب. And he's a beautiful writer. He's a very, very nice writer. He has a five-volume work called the Muhadarat of the Udaba, which is really stunning. But he was very, very erudite in Arabic literature. So you'll find his style is, and he uses a lot of unusual words. So he says, one of these enemies, he's in front of you. So he's going ahead of you. And he's raqib. He's on guard. He's watching to protect you. وَعَيْنٌ تَكْلَأُهُ. And he's like a spy. Because ayn means eye, but it also means spy. So he's like a spy who's there to تَكْلَأُهُ is also to protect, you know, to guard. لَكِنْهُ مَلِقٌ. So he has tamalluq, is obsequiousness. Mubahitun, he's just bahata yubahituhu is to like tell lies, but it's lies that, you know, they're hard to believe. Mumawihun, mumawah is a gilded, like a, you know, in the Maliki fiqh they have mumawah. In Khalil he talks about the plates that are gold plated. So mumawwih. So the mumawwih is the one who, he just embellishes things. He's not being straight. He's hiding something. And then yulafiqu al-batila talfiqa. So he's fabricating and conjuring up falsehoods. Yakhtariqu az-zura ikhtilaqa. Again, is another way of saying yulafiq. Yakhtariqu. I mean, khalaqa in Arabic means to create. But when it's applied to the human, it means to lie. So ikhtalaqa means to lie. It's to because we don't create. We're not creators. That's why creative writing is one of the worst titles for a course ever. Because there's everything is mimesis. You know, it's all mimesis. We're not creative beings in that way. What we are is skillful and imaginative. So in that way, but creation, to create, is Allah's alone. He's the creator. He's the Khaliq. It's an unshared name. So then he says, so he mixes truth with falsehood. He mixes error with sawab, with what's correct. And then the second one, an yamini, he is on your right side. Batishun za'irun. So batish is like somebody who's like a thug. Za'irun is malicious. So he's like a malicious thug. يَحْمِيهِ مِنْ أَعَادِيهِ. He protects him from his enemies. لَكِنَّهُ كَثِيرٌ مَا يُغْوِيهِ فَيُبَوِّرُ عَامِرُهُ. But he can lead him astray and destroy what's يُبَوِّرُ عَامِرُهُ. The عَامِر is your, it's what's cultivated. So he can destroy what you've cultivated. وَيُهَيُّجُ هَائِجُهُ. And he can instigate you. فَلَا يَقْمَعُهُ النُّصْحُ. He's not controlled by sound advice. وَلَا يُطَأْطِئُهُ الرِّفْقُ. And he won't bow down to gentleness. كَأَنُّهُ نَارٌ فِي حَطَبْ. He's like fire in dry wood. أَوْ سَيْلٌ فِي صَبَبْ. Or he's like a flash flood coming down from an elevation. أَوْ he has قَرِيمٌ, if you have that addition. It should be قَرْمٌ. Yeah, قَرِيمٌ is somebody who likes meat. There's a hadith in the Muwatta of Imam Malik. There are only two hadiths in the Muwatta about meat, and they're both negative. It's very interesting. But one of them, Omar saw this man buying meat every day. And he said to him, أَكُلُ مَشْتَهَيْتَ اشْتَرَيْتَ. Like what, you just get hungry for meat and you go buy it? And he said, إِنِّي رَجُلٌ قَرِيمٌ. Like I'm carnivorous. Like I like meat. You know, like Afghan people, Arab people, they like meat. And so Umar radiallahu anhu said, أَخَافُ أَن تَكُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى قَالَ فِيهِمْ أَذْهَبْتُمْ طَيِّبَاتِكُمْ فِي حَيَاتِكُمْ الدُّنْيَا وَاسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهَا. That you'll be from those who have lost all of your blessings in this world and enjoyed them here, so you don't get them in after. So there's something in the pre-modern world called sumptuary laws, which are very interesting. So Islam has sumptuary laws. A sumptuary law is a law that prohibits things that are going to lead to too much luxury. And many, many societies had sumptuary laws. The Greeks had them, because they were worried, especially the Spartans, because they were worried that people would get too lax. The Chinese had sumptuary laws. So Omar, the Prophet ﷺ, clearly in our religion, the prohibition of men wearing gold is a sumptuary law. And that's a clear sumptuary law. But Omar had sumptuary laws. So he prohibited eating meat every day in Medina when he was caliph. He said you could eat it every other day. And in the books of fiqh, they talk about, you know, the right of a woman to the amount of meat. And they literally, based on her socioeconomic status, they had how many days. So like a woman who's accustomed to that, at least once a week. One of the reasons why the meat was done on the Eids was because most people were what we would today call semi-vegetarians, because meat was really expensive. And meat was also wealth, because livestock, in all pre-modern societies, livestock is part of wealth, right? It's like having gold or silver. So you don't want to like just dissipate all your wealth by eating all the time. And then also they shorn the wool. I mean, there were also milk. There's other uses why they wouldn't eat meat, right? So he's saying it's the qarmun muqtalimun is like a stud in heat. And that's what it means. So qarm is like a fahal that yutrak lil dirab. So it's only used to like these stud farms where they have stallions that are only used to basically produce fine animals. أو سبعون ثاكلون, or like a predatory animal that's lost its offspring. You know, like you never want to mess with. If you kill the offspring of a bear in front of that bear, yeah, you better have two bullets in the. Because an animal that loses its offspring, it's very angry. فيحتاج أن يسكنه دائما فيحتمي به ومنه. So he has to always be calming it down and to guard himself with it, from it, both with it and from it. Because the قوة غضبية, he's using this for the example of the قوة غضبية, you need it for both, right? It's going to guard you, but you have to guard yourself against it because it's dangerous. فهو معه كما قيل راكب الأسد يهابه الناس وهو في نفسه أهيب. The beautiful saying. So the man who's riding the lion, everybody's in fear of him, but he's the one that's most in fear because he's on the lion and he knows how dangerous it is. So you have this in the Asian tradition, the Taoist tradition, the idea of, you know, leave mountain, embrace tiger, return to mountain. That's about conquering the soul. You know, so the soul is used in some of the Asian traditions as the idea of, you know, this is the nafs that you have to tame, like the lion tamer. You have to tame the lion. So he's saying you can ride it, your soul, and people will be amazed at it, but you should always be fearful of it because you never know when it's going to rear its head. You just don't know. And you can't trust it. I mean, Abu Bakr said, if I had 1 foot in Jannah and 1 foot outside, I still wouldn't feel safe. Until both were firmly planted. And, you know, Ibn Mas'ud said, من كان يستن فليستن بالميت فإن الحية لا تؤمن عواقبه. Whoever wants to take a sunnah from dead people. Don't take it from the living, because the living are still under examination. Right? The living are still under examination. So it doesn't matter who. I mean, we had, you know, we've had people, notable people, that left Islam, right? People that were teaching and people learned from them, and then they just left Islam. So nobody, as long as somebody's alive, we don't know. We ask for husn al-khatima, you know, and we ask Allah, inshallah, those people, Allah illuminate their hearts and restore them to their sanity, you know, because it's a tragedy when somebody. You know, one of the companions who went to Ethiopia, he was alcoholic and he couldn't control his nafs, you know. And so he ended up becoming a Christian so he could drink alcohol. But that's exactly it. You know, it's more about appetites than anything else. People have unnatural appetites and that will deviate them and take them away from the truth. So the third, عن يساره هو الذي يأتيه بالمطعم والمشرب لكنه أرعن مرق قذر شبق كأنه خنزير أجيع فأرسل في جلة يأتيه أحيانا بأطعمة هنية وأحيانا بأطعمة خبيثة فيكرهه على تناولها فهو يحتاج أن يصابرهم حتى يقطع سفره فيبلغ أرضا مقدسة يشرق فيها النور وتشرب فيها النعجة والذئب من حوض واحد فيأمن فيها بوائقهم. So the third one is on his left, and this is the one who brings the food on the journey. He's bringing the food and the drink, but he himself is he's stupid. He's أرعن. Like ru'unat an-nafs are the frivolities of the self. So the ar'an is the one who's engaged in frivolities. Maliqun, again he's obsequious. Qadirun, he's foul, he's cochino, you know, he's dirty. Shabiqun, same thing. And then ka'annahu khinzirun, I mean this is in rhetoric for those of you who are doing the rhetoric, it's itnab, right? He's doing itnab. So he's the shabak is the one who's got just heavy appetite. Shabiqun. So, كأنه خنزيرٌ, he's like a pig who's hungry, who was made hungry. Like, you know, you're not feeding him, and then he's put into the jalla, you know, the sty, the pigsty. يأتيه أحيانا بأطعمة هنية. Sometimes they throw good food in the pigsty, and sometimes they throw foul food in it. So he's just forced, compelled to eat what's there. فهو يحتاج أن يصابرهم. So this one on the journey, it's necessary for him to placate them, to keep them until he finishes his journey and reaches the Holy Land. So this is the journey to the أرض مقدسة. يشرق فيها النور, where the light illuminates, and the sheep and the wolf will drink from the same bowl together. So all of the trials of the world. فَيَأْمَنُ فِيهَا بَوَائِقُهُمْ, and then he's free finally of the trials. So getting to the other side, knowing that you have these three travelers on your journey, and you just have to watch out for them. But this is the soul. That's why I'm calling this a Quranic anthropology, because it really is the study of the human being. He's really giving us an anthropology rooted in the Quran. You can see how he's rooting everything in the Quran. And then he says that he's free من حيلتي التي يرجى أن يسلم منها بها أن يسلط هذا البطش الزعر على هذا الأرعن القذر. And so then he's able to put this malicious thug over this stupid, this stupid foul one, حتى يزبره زبرا, so that he's constantly, you know, زبره is like constantly keeping them in check. وأن يطفي غلو هذا زعر التايح بخلابة هذا الأرعن المموه. And then he's able to put out the extremism of the زعر, the malicious one who's astray, right? With the Ar'an Mumawwah, with his deceptions. وَأَلَّا يَجْنَحْ إِلَى الْمُبَاهَةَ الْمُتَخَرَّسِ, and that he doesn't incline towards the مُبَاهَةَ الْمُتَخَرَّسِ حَتَّى يُؤْتِيهُ مَوْثِقًا مِنَ اللَّهِ غَلِيظًا ثُمَّ يَصْدُقُهُ فِيمَا يُنْهِيهِ إِلَيْهِ. And he doesn't believe that the lying one, the mutakharras, until it brings something to verify from God, a strong covenant from God, in order to believe him in what he's telling him not to do or to avoid. فَجَعَلَ الْمَلِقَ الْمُبَاهَةِ كِنَايَ عَنِ الْوَهَمِ. So he says the ملق المباهت is a metaphor for waham. So the quwwa al-wahima is one of the, you know, it's the waham is the estimative, right? But it's also related to, you know, you have yaqeen, you have shak, and then you have waham. So waham is it can create things in your mind that you think are true and they're not true. It's very important, this quality that the human mind has, yatawaham, it's important, but it's dangerous. That's what he's saying, because it can make the falsehood look true. It can do things if you're not careful with it. So that's what he's saying. So, and then the batash az-za'ir, the malicious thug, is the irascibility, and then the ar'an al-qadr al-malik, and this the obsequious, stupid, foul one is the shahwa. فجعل الأرض المقدسة عبارة عن دار السلام. And the Holy Land is the abode of Islam, of Salam, the paradise. وذكر أن حيلته في أن يسلم منهم أن يدفع بعض هذه القوة ببعض دفع شري بشري. And so one of the strategies is to use one against the other in by way of avoiding harm with other harm. والله أعلم. And Allah knows best. What? How much time? Okay. So let me see if I can, this one's not too long. So كون الإنسان هو المقصود من العالم وإيجاد ما عداه لأجله. So this is the fact that the human being is intended by the world itself, and his and everything that was created other than him is for him. So this is a strong anthropic principle, right? He's basically arguing a strong anthropic principle that the whole of the universe is created for our species. And people can say, oh, well, why is all those galaxies, millions of... Well, the same is true if you go in. Like, if you go in, you'll have the... We're actually at the midpoint. This is one of the things that Alexis Carrel, who won the Nobel Prize, one of the things that he pointed out. If you take the largest things in the universe, and you take the smallest things that we know, divide them by two, you'll get the human being. So it goes both ways. And the thing about the human being, humans, we can travel to in space, in our minds, and we can go inside with our minds. I mean, that's what's unique about us. So, but it's also to show us, أَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقٍ أَمِ السَّمَاءِ. Are you a greater creation or the heavens? Like, it's also to show the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that His power is so vast. And Allah swears, لَأُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمُ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ. I swear by the positions of the stars. And if you but knew, you would know how vast an oath that is. Because it's so vast, all these galaxies. Allah swears by the positions of the stars. If you look at the Big Dipper, you'll see it looks like it's all on the same plane. Those are billions of miles away from one another. So Allah is swearing by the positions of the stars and telling us this is a vast oath, if you but knew. Now we know. So نُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. We will show them our signs. So you know, this idea that we're not, you know, that human being, this whole modern idea that, oh, we're just this insignificant speck of dust in this little corner of some, you know, relatively small galaxy, that we don't have a lot of significance. This is a complete lie. It's completely alien to reality. And so he's saying, no, don't believe that. That the human being is what. المقصود من العالم إيجاده شيئا بعد شيء هو أن يوجد الإنسان فالغرض من الأركان أن يحصل منها النبات ومن النبات أن تحصل منه الحيوانات ومن الحيوانات أن تحصل الأجسام البشرية ومن الأجسام البشرية أن تحصل منها الأرواح الناطقة ومن الأرواح الناطقة أن تحصل منها خلافة الله تعالى في أرضه فيتوصل بإيفاء حقها إلى النعيم الأبدي كما دل الله تعالى عليه بقوله إني جاعل في الأرض خليفة. So he says the whole purpose of this world and its creation bit by bit, little by little, is in order to bring the human being into existence. So the whole purpose of the elements is to produce vegetation. The purpose of vegetation is to produce animals. The purpose of animals is to produce bodies, human bodies. And the purpose of the human body is to be a vehicle for the soul, the rational souls. And for the rational souls to become the vicegerents of God in the earth. And by fulfilling that duty as the vicegerent of Allah in the earth, then you warrant eternal bliss. And this is what Allah indicates when He said, verily, I'm placing in the earth a vicegerent. Allah has made the human being the sulala. It's coming from. It's the offspring. I mean, a salil is like a scion or an offspring, but sulala is it's all. It's the chain that brings you into existence. So you're the offspring of the whole world. Everything has conspired in the world to bring you into existence. And you are the zubda. You are the cream of creation. وَهُوَ الْمَخْصُوصُ بِالْكَرَامَةِ. And for this reason, you have been ennobled and dignified. لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَمَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. We have ennobled the children of Adam. And we have carried them on the land and in the sea. And we provided from all the good things. And we have preferred them over so much of the creation. A clear preference. وَجَعْلَ مَا سِوَهُ كَالْمَعُونَةِ لَهُ. And he made everything in support of the human being. Everything is in support of the human being. The earth is turning, creating the Van Allen belts. The Van Allen belts are protecting us from the radiation. The radiation comes just to the right degree to produce enough vitamin D in us to keep us healthy. All these things, everything is here. And then he put everything on the earth for you. He subjugated the heavens and the earth to you. He put it all there for you. He gave us glue. He gave us cloth. He gave us leather. He gave us milk. He gave us all these different fruits. Allah has given us all these different things, and it's all provision for us. I mean, if you want to read a really interesting really a thought experiment almost, but it's called iPencil. And this man wrote it just to show you how miraculous just a pencil to come into existence is. That, you know, we say only God could create a tree. Only God could make a pencil. And that's why Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَالِقُ كُلِّ صَانِعٍ وَصَنَعْتِهِ. Imam al-Bayhaqi says, Allah is the creator of every craftsman and the thing that he's making. So if you look just at a pencil, what did it take to make one pencil? Right? You have wood, you need wood. So there's people right now that grow wood for paper and things like that. But do you think that guy who's planting those trees is thinking about a pencil? He's not thinking about a pencil. And then those people need all these people to be supplying them with their needs, right? So they need all their equipment, and then they need also the food that comes to them so that they can work, right? So that's all that going on. And then where does the graphite come from? There's three major places. 70% of graphite comes from Turkey, China, and one other country. Can't remember. So then the graphite. And then it's a compound. It's not just graphite. So do you think those people that are harvesting the graphite, like they're thinking about making a pencil? They're just thinking about making some money selling graphite to whoever wants to buy graphite, because graphite has a lot of uses. And then the trucks that have to carry those logs. Who made those trucks to carry those logs? So there's all these people that are doing all these things. So were they thinking about a pencil when they made those trucks to specifically carry a log to the factory? And then the factory, they shave the thing. And then the pencil company that buys the wood to make the pencils, and then they put them in their... And then all those people that created all those machines to do that work. And on and on and on. You could just go on and on and on. So nobody planned to make a pencil. Somebody wanted to make a pencil, but he could not in any way, shape, or form have directed all those different people on this planet to enable him to make a pencil. And that's just a pencil, which is a miracle in and of itself to come into existence. That's what Adam Smith called the invisible hand. And Adam Smith was talking about God. He wasn't talking, and that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, they said, sa'iruna, sa'iruna, like, fix the prices for us. He said, in Allahu al-Musa'ir, Allah fixes prices. Allah fixes prices. The market is God's. All these things that are happening on this planet, all the things we're wearing, do you think they were thinking about you in the clothes you're wearing? That they were thinking about so-and-so in California is going to purchase this? That person sewing that thing there? They're doing that for you. But who? Allah did it. And we're all helping one another. This is ta'awun. Like, human beings are helping one another without even knowing it. That's one of the Mutanabbi says that, you know. The Arab and the Bedou are helping one another without even realizing it. So all these things that come into the world, where did they come from? Who thought of them? You couldn't have put them all together. No, but no one person could have thought of that. And that's why no one person could create a pencil. There's not one person that could do that. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that could do that. 'Allama bil qalam. He swore by the pen. وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْطُرُونَ By the pen and what it produces. So this is life on earth. It's amazing. It's all wonder. That's what G.K. Chesterton said, that we're not perishing we're perishing for want of wonder, not for want of wonders. Because people don't marvel at all this stuff around them that's happening. It's all miraculous. I mean, COVID came and shut down the whole planet and everything just went. Like, how did it all keep going? Sheikh Abdul bin Bayyah said, it's a proof God's running the world. Because everything got shut down and yet none of us starved to death. And if we do, we deserve it. Alhamdulillah. Anyway. I think we'll stop there. Any questions?
Sorry, I had a question about this idea of like consciousness and the spirit, and I was wondering if maybe you could explain the difference, if there is a difference between the two, and perhaps maybe there's a connection to Cartesian dualism in the two as well.
For us, consciousness is an immaterial. I mean, it's spirit. It's not substance. But we're not dualist in that in a Cartesian sense of that. I mean, we're integrated beings. ثُمَّنْ شَأْنَهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٌ So our consciousness embeds in our bodies. I mean, this is the vehicle. Allah's given us a vehicle for that. And that's why it's recreated in the afterlife. We're brought back together. We believe in the bodily resurrection. Yeah. Allah's made us embodied human beings. There is an immaterial aspect, like we do go into other dimensions with the spirit. So consciousness can, like the dream world is another. If it's a true dream, you're in a whole other realm. And you can experience long periods of time. There's time dilation in dreams. Because people, when they actually look at them when they're dreaming, they're very short periods of time. Because we know the waves that produce dreams. So people, you know, these researchers have studied dreams. They're actually, dreams are very, very short periods, but the dream is not. There's a dream dilation. So because we're out of the time space of this world.
So I was hoping we could go back to the analogy of the companions
the
on the journey.
The three companions? Yeah.
Yeah. So the one that is like a guard or a spy, that was referring to
the wahima,
rational.
The wahima. Al-quwa al-wahima.
Al-quwa al-wahima.
That's so what it's called, yeah.
Is that like the rational faculty?
It's, well, animals actually share that with us. It's estimative. It's what enables the deer to know exactly how high to jump to get over the fence. Right? But the problem with it is, for us, is that it can trick us as well.
Right, so I wanted to ask about that. So when it was mentioning the lies and the falsehoods, what was he referring to?
Yeah, well, like Mutanabbi says, you know, من ساء فعله ساءت ظنونه وَصَدَّقَ مَا يَعْتَادُهُ مِنْ تَوَهُمِ Whose actions are bad, his thoughts become bad, and he'll begin to believe his own waham. So for instance, you know, if you have a bad opinion of somebody and you think they don't like you, like, and then you see him look at you from a distance and then start talking to another person, your mind will say, oh, he's talking about me. That's the waham that he's talking about. It's an imaginative faculty. It's a faculty that's in us that has, a capacity that's very positive, but it's also got that downside to it.
Okay, so when it was talking about the analogy, was it one person plus three companions or a total of three?
No, the three are the downside of the rational mind. That's the guard. The downside of the irascible is the malicious thug, and the downside of the concupiscent is the lusty kind of foul thing. Malak, he said, shabiqun malikun qadirun. So those are the three he's talking about. He's talking about the defaults of those three. The human being is triune. So we have the quwwa an-natiqa, and then there's elements in that are the mufakkira. I mean, this is all, he went through it. I did it in the previous chapter, the mufakkira, the mutakhayyala, the hafidha, right? The dhakira. Some will put the hafidha and dhakira together, or hafidha's memory and dhakira's recollection. And then the wahima. So then the irascibility is the spiritedness. That's what protects you. So the quwwa ghadbiyya is for dar al mafsada. It's to protect you from harm. The quwwa shahawiyya or shahwaniyya is jalb al maslaha. It's to accrue benefit. So one wards off harm, the other accrues benefit. If it's regulated properly, and the one that's supposed to regulate it is the mutasawwira, right? But that can trick you. And we have what's called cognitive dissonance. We have things like projection. I mean, there's all these things that the mind does when it's unwell, right? Grandiose ideas. So mental illness is real, and there's a spectrum of mental illness. So he's saying that you have to watch out for your mind, because it can play a lot of tricks on you. That's that he's just warning about. He's analogized the three aspects of the human being as these three. You have to travel with them. And so they have a purpose. One's bringing you food. One's guarding, making sure you're not going to get into trouble. And one of them, if you do get into trouble, they're going to defend you. But they're bad companions. That's all he's saying. So he said, you have to take charge of them and be their master. And if you can't do that, at least make peace with them. If you can't master them, don't let them dictate to you. Just make peace with them. Is that clear?
Yes, yeah. Thank you. One thing that you mentioned even in the last session was the idea of the duty of the intellect is to seek refuge in Allah from passions. And can you just explain more on like what you mean by passions? The reason why I say that is because I think about like in this day and age, all you hear is like follow your passions.
Right.
Like, i.e., like...
Bad advice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do what you love. So, like...
Yeah. Just do it. Yeah. Yeah. What a time. Yeah, it's amazing. This is the most anti-fitra time in human history. Because all previous civilizations recognized human frailty. All of them. They really did. They recognized human frailty. And religions were there to help people navigate their own frailties. So societies would actually protect people from themselves. And that was decorum, the idea of, just people knowing that somebody will see you do something would be a restraint for you. Whereas now the anonymity of the world, the internet is an anonymous place. So passion is a good thing. All these things are positive, and that's what he's saying. He's saying these things are there for a reason, and Allah has put them in us for a reason. They're there for a reason. So we don't want to destroy them. We want to be able to use them for their purposes. So in a human relationship, one would hope that there's passion. I mean, you want to have a healthy human relationship. But when it becomes abusive, or when that passion becomes so overwhelming that a person can't control themselves, and then they're out, exploring other venues to release their passions, right, and dissipate themselves. Those are the same with food. Food is, appetite is a good thing. Anorexia is a pathology. You don't want to be anorexic. Rubba mahmasatan sharum min atukhami. You know, Imam Bulsayri says maybe anorexia is worse than indigestion. Like eating too much is healthier because you can calm that down. But how do you perk up anorexia? How do you get an anorexic to eat? Like you can constrain the gluttony. So apatheia is in the Stoic tradition, it's just being in control of it's not without, so to speak, but it's being in control of it so that it doesn't take over. So appetite is good, but it's there to help you maintain your health, not to destroy your health. So children, if you give children the choice, they're going to eat ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They're going to eat candy. Most kids will do that, and you will kill them. That's the nafs, the infantile. The nafs is related to the infant. So the baby, and that's why spiritually we are called to become mature, like to grow spiritually. So many people grow physically, but they don't grow spiritually. So their nafs are still like infants. I mean, there's one of these videos somebody posted of these little kids, they're all praying, you know. They're like 5 years old, and they have their line, they're all praying, and they have the imam. And that is what really, if we could see our mosques and see ourselves in reality before God, that's what most of us would look like a bunch of spiritual infants. But we have taklif, and we're supposed to, قَدَ فْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَا. He or she has had success who grows the soul. I mean, there's a debate about whether that goes back to Allah or to the human. So, but it's both, in that you have a duty to do the work, and then Allah promises that He will produce the results. Is that helpful? Yeah. Any other?
So we have some questions online.
Okay.
So how does one balance the desire of sleep, and how does one break it in?
I mean, sleep is very important. People that are sleep deprivation is a torture. It's a form of torture. And people will go into psychotic states after maybe 5 or 6 days without sleep. They'll go into a psychotic state. And the reason for that is that sleep, you know, Ibn Arabi says sleep is to the soul what food is to the body. And we know now that sleep is not, your metabolism is basically working at the same level when you're asleep as it is when you're sitting or lying down awake. So what is sleep? Sleep is the soul's need to leave the dunya for a period of time, because we're aliens here. This is not our natural abode. So the waking state is like being fish out of water. So we do our work, you know, we're like amphibians. Like we're here, but we have to go back into the water. And that water is the consciousness that happens in sleep. And that's why you feel so refreshed after sleep. Your soul is refreshed. It's not your body. It's the soul. So sleep is really important. And people need different levels of sleep. You, even in life, I mean, one of the things as you get older, people think old people, you know, can't sleep because they're not supposed to be, they're supposed to be doing ibadah. The older you get, the more ibadah you should be doing. It's just natural. And that's why in the Muslim world, old people know what to do with insomnia. You know, they do tahajjud and they read Quran and they do things that are appropriate for their age. Because you dry out, you know. Babies sleep a lot. They're like cats. Because cats are, you know, they say that's one of the things about cats. They're more spiritual than dogs. They have to sleep all the time. So babies are very wet and moist. And as you dry out through life, you're going to need less sleep as you get older. But people, Sheikh Abdul bin Bayya told me, be careful of not sleeping. Because he said he actually harmed his health when he was young because he didn't sleep a lot. He just had such high himma. And children hate to go to sleep because their consciousness is, they're new here. So it's like, I'm going to miss something. Right? They want to stay awake. They fight sleep. When we get older, it's the opposite. We're like, I got to get out of here. I need a nap. So I would be careful. But during Ramadan, we should be sleeping less. Yeah. And Sayyidina Ali's dua was, وَرَضِّينِ بِيَسِيرِ مِنَ النَّوْمِ You know, اللَّهُمَّ هِلَّ عَلَيْنَا بِلَا أَسْقَامِ والفراغ من العمال, like enable us to pray Ramadan free of illness and free of preoccupations and content us with less sleep. So Ramadan is a good time, you know, but don't overdo it to where you're going to get sick. I mean, you have to sleep. So sleep is very important.
So it's today with regards to...
Demons don't nap either, you know. The Prophet ﷺ said, قِيلُوا فِيَنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ لَا يَقِيلُونَ Take naps because the demons don't nap. Go ahead.
Today, with regards to psychiatry, people create labels for all behavioral patterns. Should we be using these patterns?
Yeah, I mean, psychiatry is, we have a whole tradition of the study of the psyche, right? Psyche is soul. And so psychology is the study of the human soul, traditionally. And this really, for us, this is very deep psychology. I mean, he's giving us psychology. In terms of illnesses, we're living in an age of a lot of mental imbalance, but we're also living in a kind of psychological, you know, psychiatric period where everything's labeled. So everything, oh, he's got narcissistic personality disorder. You know, everybody's got, you know, they have all these labels. And I think we have to be careful about being too quick to relegate people to mental illness. In Islam, it's very hard to prove mental illness in criminal cases. Because if people act rationally in any way, then they're seen as having basic sanity. I mean, if somebody plans shooting up a school, you can say it's mental illness, but they plan to do something very heinous, so they're just a human demon. And why there are human demons, God only knows. I mean, it's just not for us to penetrate that mystery. But there are human demons. And they're out there. And there's people, they're under like a demonic possession. It's pretty clear. I mean, just look at them. They scream and yell, and it's amazing. You know, triggered, like they can't, people, we should be able just to have a conversation about something. But there's people that can't. They can't sit. And then they're very troubled by people of piety and people of spirit. They're very troubled by them. So they react when they see any type of, any forms of piety, which is a proof that they're under demonic yatawallonahu. I mean, Allah says that they have taken Iblis as their ally. So we live amongst them, and you know, that's part of what he's saying is, look, you have it in your own self, and you have to learn to live with it in your own self, let alone in the world that we're in. Right?
The heart should be in control, but the truth is reached by the intellect. How can you ensure that the intellect is still under control of the heart and you are not depending on it in a harmful way?
I mean, again, you just have to, the most important things is to follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And, you know, the Christians have that nice thing, what would Jesus do? You know, I mean, we have to think about the Prophet ﷺ and then do our best just to be guided by those principles of sunnah. So I think you can overthink these things. It's also good to get reflection from people that you trust, that have insight into you, who know you well. Because, you know, Suhbah is important. And traditionally, I mean, that was the whole point of the fuqara and having the idea of the zawiya. I mean, they were doing work on themselves. That was the purpose of that whole operation. A lot of it fell into a lot of dysfunctionality, like everything in the Muslim world. You know, the whole enterprise has fallen on hard times, so they're not the only ones. But that was the purpose of that third space. So, but you can also, I mean, it's very important to preoccupy the self in good things. Because if you're deliberating too much about things, and what they call navel gazing, Kierkegaard called it navel gazing. You know, it's a dangerous thing to do.
One of the purposes of the human being's creation is imara. What exactly
is what?
Imara, I think.
Oh, imara. Imara tar ard, yeah.
What exactly is meant by it?
A lot of things. I mean, imara is the idea of cultivation. You know, Ibn Khaldun's, one of his major points in his book is this idea of umran, you know, of civilization, that we are civilizing creatures. We take wild nature and we create gardens. We take you know, all of these vegetables and all the foods and everything, and we create cuisines. I mean, this is all cultivation. This is what humans do, and it's our fitra to do that. We're artists in that way. So we have liberal arts, we have fine arts, and then we have useful arts. So the liberal arts are how we refine cultivate our intellects, that enable us to study the higher truths. And then the fine arts are arts that are done for just the sheer joy of, you know, like embellishing things, embroidery, all these things that are done, you know, find their means from fine. I mean, it's really the final arts, because they're an end unto themselves. They're not done for, they're done for just the sheer beauty of it. Right? So, like literature, all those things that humans do, poetry, it's all cultivation. And then you have the useful arts that are really important, the crafts that. And so we're losing a lot of some of the most important crafts. Because a lot of people can't do things anymore. And the robots aren't going to do it. At least not for a long time, if they ever do. But plumbers, like I met this plumber, because now you can't get a plumber in California. It'll take you like 2-3 weeks to get a plumber. So I met this plumber in an elevator. And pray tell, what do? Like, he had plumbing outfit and everything. He said, I'm a plumber. I said, why is it so hard to get plumbers? He said, nobody wants to do it anymore. So this guy gets $250 for just showing up. He doesn't have to, like, turn a wrench. He just shows up and he gets $250. And he did it when he was 18. And traditionally, that's what people, vocational training did. Plumbers are very useful. Sarab is very useful. Carpenters, there's no master carpenters anymore. They used to have what they call journeyman carpenter. So these are people that would, the jour was from French, from the day. So they were day carpenters. So they apprenticed for 7 years with a master carpenter before they became master carpenters. And they're very rare, and they make a fortune, these people. Because really wealthy people want these master carpenters. They don't want these hackers. Zzz, zzz, zzz. They don't want those guys. They want the people that do the fine art. So it's really hard to find good carpenters. Bookbinders. I mean, there's a guy here, I swear to God, I used to bind books with this guy in Sonoma, one of the saddest days of my life, when he told me I'm retiring. Because half my library was bound by him. And he did a beautiful job, hand stitching, you know. And I did it slowly over years, because I couldn't afford to do it all at once. But he retired. And I asked him, did you train anybody? He said, no. But these are beautiful crafts. I mean, Dr. Cindy makes those beautiful bags. I mean, she could make a living off doing that if she wanted. Because people will always purchase things that are they're of good quality. And everything's so poorly done now, but it's part of, it's just the time we're living in. It's just a time where there's no refinement. So imara is really about that. It's about cultivation, cultivating the arts, cultivating yourself, cultivating the garden, and just growing food. It's amazing to grow food. I mean, if you grow food and then you pick your own food, it's amazing. The best salad you'll ever have is the one you cut off right off the from the garden. You know, if you have a salad garden, you just go and take pieces of the, and it's very different from the lettuce you buy in the grocery store. It's like fresh meat. Sheikh Abdullah bin Beya he was in Mauritania, and the best meat you'll ever have is in Mauritania. Like if you go to Tuamarat, the meat's incredible. Because they kill the animal and it's still warm, and they bring it and then they cook it. Whereas the meat here, it's all frozen, it goes. So these are all things that are being lost in people, these crafts. They're really important. Useful arts are very important. Then the beaux arts are, you know, they embellish life. I mean, one of the things that struck me when I was in Mauritania, they had these big pens, and the women would make these leather cases for them that had these beautiful African designs on them. And I asked one of the women why they did that, and she said, because the pen's so ugly. And that's a sign of a fitra people, that they're still healthy. Because one of the hallmarks of modern society is how ugly it is. Like the clothes are ugly, the food is never presented nicely. Like fast food, it's in these horrible containers. Nothing is. We've lost that sense of humanity, just of what makes us human. And this is not just for rich people. I mean, in Morocco, if you go to the poor, like I went to some of the poorest places, or in Mauritania, and they really. They present everything. If you see the way they present salads in Mauritania, I mean, it's a work of art. You've never seen a salad like a Mauritanian salad. I guarantee you. It's a work of art. What is that in them that makes them do that? That artistry. That's ihsan coming out. It's just ihsan. Inna Allah katab ihsana ala kulli shay. So there's ihsan in dress. There's this ihsan in eating. Every single thing that you do, there's ihsan. And so you have to find it and then practice it. Those are the inna Allah ma'al muhsinin. Allah is with the practicers of ihsan. But you have to find it. You know. And that's partly what we're trying to do here. Is make something with ihsan.
So earlier in the session, we were talking about tawakkul, the nature of having trust in Allah. And I apologize if this is a very basic question, but so how do we understand the idea of working and making sure that the outcome is what you want, and also just relying in Allah to make sure that or not worrying too much about the future? And so how do we understand the idea of, you know, qad aflaha man zakkaha, those who put the work in will see the reward, and also those, and just not worrying too much about the future and relying in Allah to facilitate our needs?
Well, the poet said, عَلَى الْمَرْءِ أَنْ يَبْذُلَ جُهْدُهُ وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ يُسَعِدُهُ الدَّهْرُ. A man is only responsible for expending his effort, and it's not up to him whether time supports him or not. You know, so you just do what you should do. Ibn Ataylah quotes Abu al-Hasan al-Shadri saying, "In kana labudda min at-tadbir fadabbir an la tudabbir." You know, if you have to plan on not planning. But it doesn't really translate into English, because the meaning of tadbir is to work out the end. You know, dubar is the end of something. So yudabbiru is to get to the end. Yatadabbaru is to try to penetrate thought, to get to the furthest limit of your thought, of what you're capable of. So when Musa saw the fire, like what did he go? He went to get, he thought it was, you know, the Arabs and the ancient peoples in the deserts, they had what's called narun ala alam. which they would put fire in an elevated place to let people in the desert know they were there if they needed to come and get food or shelter. This was like the sunnah of the desert, you know. And this is traditional peoples in most places. I mean, there's always been wars amongst native peoples, but Aboriginal peoples also have codes of honor. Like Native Americans did not attack people that have women and children with them. That's why in that famous expedition that Lewis and Clark made, you know, Jefferson had them go to, he wanted to see how far America went. So they went all the way to Washington State, which is now Washington State. Then it was what they call the Nez Perce. It's a French name. I don't know what their native name was. Nez Perce, Perce Nose people. But they took, what was her name? Sacagawea? Was it? Sacagawea? Sacagawea, yeah, Sacagawea. So we know her name. She went with the baby because Lewis had lived with Native Americans and he knew they didn't attack women and children. So that's how they were able to travel through all that land. Those are some of those places were dangerous. They came upon war parties. There was a Shoshone war party they came upon. And they were scared when they first saw them. They didn't know because they had their, you know, they were clearly out for war. But because they had the girl with them, they let them go. So that's the way the Arabs were. You know, they had a kind of nobility. And so when Moses saw the fire, he wanted to go get a qabas to start his own fire. Because it's hard to start a fire, you know, with wood. And you have to, you know, he wanted to get a qabas to go bring it and start a fire where his people, where his family was. And then he said, and maybe I'll get some news. In other words, they're travelers too, and they might know, you know, what the conditions are, whatnot. So when he got there, it was the burning bush. Innani an Allah. So Moses didn't say, I actually came for the qabas. Right? He didn't change his plans. Right? He gave up the original plan. That's not having tadbir. Because when something comes up, you realize, oh, I need to change strategies here. I need to change plans. Because, you know, Allah plans and you plan. Man proposes, God disposes. I mean, Ibn Ataylah says, Al-aqilu idha asbaha yaqulu ma sayafa'al Allahu biya. You know, he said the idiot, when he wakes up in the morning, he says, what am I going to do today? And he said, but the intelligent man gets up and says, what's God going to do with me today? This is a different perspective of life. So it's not that you don't plan, but you don't invest in the plans to the point where you miss life. You know, does that make sense? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الا الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين